This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
How's everybody doing? We're good? Okay, nice. Love it. Eclipse day tomorrow. It'll be a big one. It'll be a big one, right? Pretty monumental, so I hear. Cool. Good. Good stuff. Good. Yeah, go Eclipse. I'm excited. We're keeping our kids home from school. So we're like, we're doing this. So we're just gonna skip school and watch the eclipse together. Right? Not you. What are you gonna do? You're going to school. Oh, good. Oh, come on. No, don't give her that. Great for you. Great student. So. Oh, wow. Well, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't had a chance to meet you, great to meet you. I see some new faces. Just to give you a big picture, as a norm, we like to just work through a book of the Bible. We finished Philippians just before Easter, and then obviously we had Easter. But then on occasion, we'll do some topical series. This one is called Creative for Connection. I just really sensed for myself, but among others, a deep desire, but also a disconnect in having deep connections and relationships with others. So I really felt God pressing us to talk about that. What does God say about connection? How do we live that way? So when I was listening to a podcast and the lady being interviewed was just talking about how God's created her to be kind of a visionary. She lives in the clouds, and I'm the same way. So she was like, man, when I close my eyes, I can see where, you know, I want the organization to go. And I was like, that's how I operate, right? Like, I can close my eyes and see, like, who we want to be and what we want to be when we get there. I'm not very good at building out the playbook, right? But I feel like God's given just a glimpse of who we can be as a people. And at the deepest level, what we want to be as a church, and by a church, I don't mean Austin Life Church, I mean the people of this church. Is a people that know God more deeply than we ever imagined. Not just intellectually about God, but experientially. If God is alive and he's given us his spirit, then we can know him experientially. And Paul says in Philippians 3, as we were preaching that to know Jesus and become like him is of greater value and worth than anything else this world has to offer. And so that is our hope for you. That is our desire to, as a church, is to be a people that genuinely know Christ more than we can even think or imagine. And so our mission as a church is to be a people that help one another live life to the fullest in Jesus, right? To walk alongside one another and to help one another thrive in Christ. Now, that's not just the mission of the organization, but we believe if this is the family that God's put you in, that becomes your mission too. That your mission in coming a part of this church is to commit to one another, to help one another thrive in Christ, to know him and to flourish in him and to have a relationship with him that we never thought possible. And we believe to be this church that we will become these people as we genuinely welcome one another in. And then as we continually trust Jesus and devote our lives to practices of purpose that make us more like Jesus, right? So if you grab that Connect card that's there on the chair with you, you'll see a little image there. That is my fine Canva skills on full display there. That about maxes me out when it comes to Canva. That hits my limit, right? But we really believe that as a people, if we trust Christ and then continually trust that he is better and devote our lives to these practices that Jesus walked out himself, that there's no ceiling to what we can know of God, to the intimacy and connection that we can have with him, right? And so there's six foundational practices that when you're like, man, what does this church do? Right? Like, we know what we want to be. We want to be a church that knows Christ. How do we do that? What does that look like? There's six foundational practices that we want to help each other walk out. Right? So in that, you've got worship gatherings. That's this context, right? Where we come together as one family to encourage one another, to build one another up. I say all the time, your presence here matters. It matters significantly to our worship and to knowing God more. It's how he's designed us, right? We want to encourage people to spend one-on-one time with God, right? I always say that my wife, we can, you know, we're married, but if we just like engage with each other at a surface level, right? If we just, you know, take care of the kids together or get the job done, but we never sit face to face and connect with each other on a deeper level, right? Our relationship will be incredibly shallow. We may get the job done, but our intimacy will struggle, right? And so part of us thriving in Christ is one-on-one time with God. What we believe is important is to commit to a community group, right? A community group for us is a group of 8 to 20-ish, give or take, anywhere in between there. But the emphasis is building friendships with one another, building real community, right? Making this not just a place, a church that we go to, but a place where we are the church with one another. Right, then we want to encourage people to be in a discipleship group. That takes the group of, let's say, 12-ish and shrinks it down to 3 or so. Right, we're getting really deep with each other. We're getting really intimate. Right, these are the people that we hope we're not hiding anything with. Everything is known. There's no secrets because the devil works in the secrets. Right, the devil's going to destroy with that small percentage that we're like, I'm going to hold this onto myself. And he's great with waiting 10, 15, 20 years down the road for that to surface and cause the most damage. And so we believe in the light with one another is where we can thrive. So a discipleship group, right? We're created to serve. And so we encourage everybody to have a regular place where we're serving others inside the church and in the community, among foster families, right? Among the mobile loaves or fishes or whatever it is that God's created us to serve in, we're created to be servants and then to invite others into our lives and share the hope of Jesus, right? And so you can look at this and say, oh, well, that's their strategy, but this is the life of Jesus. Every practice here, Jesus walked out himself. And so if the fullness of life is knowing and becoming like Jesus, it makes sense then that we would walk in the steps of Jesus. We would do what Jesus did. Now, what you'll see in this, right, is there's two practices, community group and discipleship group, that are very other-centric, right? Very heavy leaning in building community and relationships with one another. We believe that a foundational, non-negotiable priority to you and I thriving in Christ and as a human being, not just as a Christian, but as a human being, requires that we have deep, lasting, secure relationships with others. That if you are going to thrive as a person, you have to have these long-lasting, deep, and safe relationships with others. And here's the thing, I think we all know that, right? I think in our soul, we all know that we need community. We need friendship. We need connection, right? No one wants to walk into a place and feel like an outsider, right? No one wants to walk into a church and feel unseen or unwanted or uncared for. No one wants to go to a party and feel like everybody's got their people except you. No one wants to feel like you don't have our people to call on the weekend and hang out with. Or when everything kind of falls apart, that we have our people that we can lean into and grow with. Right? We all want to be seen and chosen and preferred and wanted. It runs deep in our soul. Over the years, people have studied this, this desire among humans to connect with others, asking, okay, what is the significance? What's the importance of relational connection? Does it really matter if you and I are connected with others? In the 1940s, I'm guessing most of us have heard about this at some point, psychologist Abraham Maslow proposed what is known as human's hierarchy of needs. Right, we have this graphic that kind of shows this triangle of a hierarchy of needs, right? And at the first one, is there another one? Another triangle image? Cool. Imagine with me there's a triangle, right? Looks similar to that. And so Maslow says at the base level, right, every human needs food and water, right, and clean oxygen to breathe, right? Like, okay, we're with that. As a human, we have to have those things in order to what? Live, right? Foundationally, take away food and water and You die. Okay, great. We're all... Okay, the second universal need for humanity, according to Maslow, is security. Right? We've got to have shelter. We've got to be safe. We've got to know that the elements or the dangers around us are shut out so that we can continue to live. That's right. We're going to... Okay, the third human need, right, across society that Maslow says is emotional and relational connection. That every human being needs deep relational connection to survive and thrive. Right, that's why a form of torture is solitary confinement. Right, that our own government can only put a prisoner in solitary confinement for a certain length of time before they say, now we're torturing that person. Because humanly, we need relation. We are a relational being. We're created that way. Isolate us, and it's only a matter of time before we will literally go insane. We will literally begin to break down and shut down as a human being. In the 50s and 40s, around the same time, there was another study being done among children that were taken to an orphanage and given up for adoption or given away to the orphanage. And so the study was trying to do research with these children to determine what are the effects of these children not having a long-standing, consistent, safe mother or father figure. Right? It's not that they didn't have shelter or food or even someone taking care of them, but because there were so many kids and so few workers, they didn't have that deep connection of a mother or father figure. And so during this study, they said initially the child would act out, scream, and protest loudly. Right? They would rebel as this close connection was removed from them. But then eventually, over time, these children would shift into the next phase, which was despair. They would just be depressed and sad and mopey. And then the child would shift to a third phase, which they said was the most toxic to the child, which was detachment. That they would move out of despair and get on with life, but that they would emotionally put up walls and guards so as to not allow their hearts to connect to other people because history and their short amount of living had told them that when the people you love and are close to leave you, it hurts too much to continue. And so these children move into a phase of detachment, that they would keep people at a distance. As the study continued and eventually concluded, they said that 10 to 20% of the children would die at a young age in the orphanage, not because they lacked food or clothing or shelter or basic needs, but because they lacked deep and secure connection. On the death certificate, the nurses couldn't figure out what to write as the cause of death, and so they simply wrote failure to thrive. And this quote came out of the study. These children were not spoken for. There was no one to consistently care for them, no specific person they could turn to for comfort. These children's physical needs were met, but their needs for relational connection and attachment were not. In the orphanage, the child becomes sad, and many of them die of sadness. Right? These are studies of a toddler whose biological wiring understands the depth and importance of relational connection. And because that detachment hurts so much, no one was teaching them this. Their biology was simply moving to a place of detachment, and some of them would just move into despair and eventually just shut down internally. As adults, modern studies suggest that loneliness is a greater health risk to mortality rates than smoking, obesity, or physical activity. Not because those things don't matter, but loneliness just exasperates them and just makes all of those vices and lack of health worse. And yet, studies today suggest that 3 out of 5 people will say that they, on an almost daily basis, feel lonely. 3 out of 5 in this room would state that almost on a daily basis, at some point during the day, they feel lonely. Is that you? It's me. The number of times that Stephanie and I have both said, man, we just feel lonely, Right? This city is tough. This city is tough to live in. Right? People come and go, and it never sticks around. And that's been one of the biggest challenges for us. It is just, okay, where's people? Where's our people that we can connect to, or people that have children our age? And it's just been really challenging for us. My guess is that many of you would say, yeah, we've got friends, but then when it really comes down to it, when you really need those people, those two or three or four, that maybe there's a gap. Anyone else of those three and five? Three out of five that would say, yeah, I feel lonely a good bit. Science itself suggests that it's toxic to our well-being, to our thriving as humans. Perhaps you've tried to connect, you've reached out, but it doesn't seem to be reciprocated on the other end. And so you start to feel dejected, embarrassed, and just start to detach from trying. Perhaps you see other people, and they've got their people, their tight-knit community, but you don't know how to work your way into the circle, right? I've told this before. My wife used to work for Stitch Fix, and her and I are both, like, extroverts. Like, I'm uber extrovert. I can talk to anyone about anything at any time, right? And we went to this party that they were hosting in Austin at a food truck park. Right? We didn't know anybody, and we walk up, and everybody had their little pockets. And again, we're extroverts, and we felt out of place and uncomfortable just inserting ourselves into these pockets of people, right? No one feels comfortable doing that. Excuse me, hey, I'm just going to be y'all's friends now. Is that okay? Right? Like, no one feels comfortable there. And so maybe you feel that here in this town. Maybe you feel that here in this church. Right, you walked in hoping, believing, oh, it's a church, right? That's where I find connection, only to find, oh, shoot, it feels like everybody's kind of got their people, and I'm the odd one out. How many of us feel lonely? How many of us feel like we're lacking our people? I promise you, if that's you, you're not alone. And one of the lies we tell ourselves is, oh, it's just me. Everybody else has their people. I'm the outsider. And I promise you, you're not. I promise you, you're not. And we're not going to be perfect here, but we will never give up on progress. We'll never give up on trying to correct and continue to take steps forward. We need our people. We need connection. The data shows it, but I don't have to point to data. You know it. You and I, we know in the depths of our souls that we when it's Friday, we need our people that we're going to go hang out with. Right? When we lost the job, we need the people that will go out to dinner with us and pay for us. And if worst case scenario, will let us sleep on their couch. Indefinitely. Our souls, we need it. And that's because that's how God has made us. You and I are biologically, fundamentally created for connection. The same reason that God created us with a need to eat food and drink water, He created us with a need for relational connection. We will never thrive or survive without it. That's how God has made us. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to page 1, Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, the verse will be on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, page 1, very beginning here. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? The Bible teaches that the world, the heavens, the earth, and everything in it was created by God. And if you continue to read chapter 1, we see this creation narrative, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be the earth, let's form the earth, and there was the earth. God said, let there be the stars in the heavens, and there was the stars in the heavens. And God said, let there be birds and the fish, and there were birds and fish. And then when we get to verse 26 of chapter 1, the song kind of changes, right? It went from the formula was, and God said, let there be, and there was, to now verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Right? This is a shift from how everything else was created. Let there be light, and there's light. Let there be heavens and the earth, and there's the heavens and the earth. Let there be the sun and the moon, and there's the sun and the moon. You get to verse 26, to humanity, and the conversation shifts. Let us make man in our image. Now, when I read this, I ask two questions. Question one, who is the us that verse 26 is talking about? And question two, what does it mean in our image? Or what does it mean that God made humanity in our image? Question one, who is the us that's talking here in verse 26, right? The Bible teaches that there is one God. We don't believe that there's multiple gods, and you kind of pick and choose which one to pray to or turn to, or whatever season or whatever situation you're in, you need a different God. The Bible teaches that there is one God, and beside him there is no other. But what's unique about this God is that he is triune, three united so intimately and closely that there is one. The Bible teaches that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three united so closely, so intimately, so deeply connected that they are one God. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Some interesting things about this verse. In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. Right? So John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that are made were made through the Word. Right, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and through Jesus all things are made. Now, when we get to, and if you go back, Kelly, you can go back to Psalm 33. So by the word of the Lord, by the word, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, everything in it. That word breath in the Hebrew is the word ruha. Pronounced a little differently. My Hebrew is a little off, right? Ruha. Ruha is the same word in the Hebrew for spirit. So if you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, verse 2 of chapter 1 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word spirit in chapter 1, verse 2 is the Hebrew word ruha. So when you read Psalm 33, go back to Psalm 33 again, Kelly. When you read Psalm 33, and it says, by the word of the Lord, Jesus is called the Word of God. And by the breath of his mouth, the word breath is ruha, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, all was made. And so in chapter 1, verse 26, when God says, let us make man in our image, What you have is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, creating humanity and having a conversation within himself about how to create mankind. One God, Father, Son, Spirit, creating the whole world, creating mankind in our image. So what does it mean then that God says, well, let's make man in our image? The phrase in our image is giving the picture of a mirror, right? That if I stand in front of a mirror, what am I going to see in that mirror? My image, right? So God says, let us make man in our image. God's design for humanity was that humanity would be made in the image of God. That when I look at Bailey, I should see the reflection of God as I see Bailey. That when I hear her talk, I hear how God speaks more and more. When I see her character, when I see her love, when I see her gentleness, when I see her forgiveness, I see more of the character of God. As I look at Bailey, I should see the reflection of the God who made her. Our purpose as people, our primary reason for acting on this earth is to reflect the image of God with our whole lives. Everything you and I do, right, as a friend, as a husband, as a wife, as a kid, as an employee, as someone playing kickball or someone going out for tacos, right, everything we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we should do for the glory of God. We should do to reflect the image of God with our lives. That's our purpose. And so what is this image of God that you and I are to be reflecting? 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. Right? 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? What is this image of God that we're to reflect? We are to reflect the love of God. The definition of love is to selflessly think and do what is good, kind, and best for another. Love has an outward movement towards others. If I am to genuinely love you, then I am to think and do what is good, kind, and best for you. Otherwise, I'm not actively loving you according to the biblical definition of love. So God is love. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus himself says, as he prays, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I put down the wrong verse. 24. Did I forget the two? Yes. Ah. Yo, I'm sweating right now. Whew. God is love, right? 1 John 4. John 17, 24. Forgot the two in my notes. So, Kelly, you're not going to have this verse because I sent you the wrong scripture. Says, Father, so Jesus is praying to the Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before God created the world, God the Father, according to the words of Jesus, was giving him love. Now, Romans 5, verse 5, says that God's love is poured out by his Spirit, right? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's put all the pieces together. Before the world was created, God himself, Father, Son, Spirit, was giving within himself perfect love. God the Father is giving love to the Son through the Spirit. God the Son is giving love to the Father through the Spirit, connecting a perfect love within themselves. Before the world began, God was existing in perfect love, giving love to one another. This is the image that we see, a connection so deep in love between Father, Son, and Spirit that the three are united as one. There's no separation They're uniquely separate, and yet there's no separation because they're so intimately connected as one. This is the image of God. Now let's break this down further. This was happening before the creation of the world. Why did God create the world? Why did God create Adam and Eve and then tell them to be fruitful and multiply and eventually create you and me? Why are we here? Well, the good news is God did not create the world because he needed us. God didn't create the world because he was lonely, right? He had perfect fellowship within himself. God didn't create the world because his love tank was running low and he needed some humans to throw some meager love towards him. If that's the case, God's dependent on us. We're God, right? No, God didn't create us because he needed anything from us. Love is an outward movement, thinking and doing what is kind, good, and best. God created the world so that the world could join in this divine fellowship with God. That you and I could taste of this beautiful connection that is God himself. Not because God needs us, he just wants to give of himself to us and invite us in to this beautiful dance. But something was wrong with this picture. Genesis chapter 2, right? If we keep going just a little bit further in the story, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good. What's not good? That the man should be alone. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created Adam in his image, and he said, it's not good. It's not complete. Something is off. What's off? If Adam is created to reflect this communal image of God, how is he to do that when he has no one to reflect that love with? If Adam's purpose for existing is to reflect the image of God, how is he to do that if he's alone? How is he to give love as God gives love when he's got no one to give that love to? It would be cruel for me to tell my kids to go do something that was impossible for them to do. And so God, he says, hey, reflect my image of selfless love towards others, but Adam is alone. He's got no one to do that with. Adam will live in misery because he cannot fulfill the purpose God's created him to fulfill. So what does God do? Genesis 2, the rest of verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Right? God creates Eve. Now, this is not talking about marriage. This is talking about community, relational connection. Marriage doesn't come until later in chapter 2. God creates Eve so that Adam will have someone help him be all that he is created to be. And so that now Eve will have someone help her become all that God created her to be. So now they can love God and they can love one another. And now look at this. We've got yet another triangle that's reflecting the image of God. Right? This to just Adam is incomplete. We have to have relational connection to ever live up to the purpose that God created us to be. Our human surviving and thriving will always fall short outside of pursuing a loving relationship as God has with himself. That is how we are created. Listen again to Jesus' prayer in John 17. I hope that I got this verse right. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying to the Father through the Spirit. Jesus is living out this perfection, and he says, God, I want them to be one with one another, just as we are one within ourselves. I in them, and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Jesus is praying that God's love will be communicated through one another. Our purpose, listen to me, your human designed purpose, if you believe that you are created by God, according to the Bible, your purpose is to reflect God's image, which is seen in how we love one another. The greatest command is for us to love God, and the second is like it, to love one another. This is how we are created. If we as a church genuinely are concerned with you thriving in Christ, we will fail you if we don't help foster human connection that reflects the love of God. We'll fall short. That's why our souls long for deep connection, because God has created us that way. God has created our souls to be in relationship just as he is in relationship with himself. That's why we hate loneliness, because our souls are created for connection. You and I will only, our ceiling will be incredibly low if we don't have deep, lasting, secure connection with others. Because that is how God designed us. My guess still is that we're all looking for more. At some point or another, we're longing for better connection. At some point or another, we're all feeling lonely. And the reason that it tears at us is because that's not how God designed us. That's not how we're created to thrive. We need connection. So what is our hope? Do we have hope? Right? Do we have hope among flawed humans? Right? Maybe we'll find one or two, but I mean, how many of y'all know from experience, even the one and two that we're like, this is our people, man, there's going to come a day when you're like, I don't know what happened here. That's broken down. This marriage that I thought would answer all of my relational connection longings, shoot, I kind of don't even want to be in this one anymore. Right? We've all experienced that. So what's our hope? If that's how God's created us, seems kind of mean to then require that to be among imperfect people. What's our hope? To understand our hope, we have to understand how we got there. The Bible teaches that all have sinned. And when we sin, we break this relationship with God and with one another. Sin is choosing to go our own way rather than God's. Sin is choosing self rather than selfless love toward God. Think about any human relationship, right? You have a significant other. When you are selfish and choose yourself, that puts a relational disconnect in between you, right? That until reconciled and addressed will only continue to further separate. You have to address that issue. You can't just sweep it under the rug, right? It may be out of sight, but it just starts to stink and fester. And so we have to address that. The Bible says that sin is our disconnection from God. We've all chosen to go our own way and chosen ourself rather than God. And what that also does is it fractures our relationship with one another. Now, we won't go to it, but if you go and read Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve choose sin, the first thing that happens when they choose sin is that they now feel shame among one another. And then they run and try to hide from God. They're trying to hide from the presence of God. There's disconnection everywhere when we selfishly choose our own way rather than God's. So this is why there's loneliness. This is why there's a breakdown in friendships. This is why we walk into a church and where we should feel loved and seen and valued and accepted, we're like, dang, they're clicking up over there. I don't have anywhere to be because of sin. So what is our hope? Our hope is that God sent Jesus to fix what we broke and to begin a restoration process that will allow us to spend the rest of our lives increasingly restoring our relationship with God and with others. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you're looking at trauma or an injury, you gotta start with, okay, let's start with the most important, then you move to the secondary issues. Or let's stop the bleeding. Let's figure out how to sustain life. Our first need as people is for our relationship with God to be restored. That's our first need. The only way that happens is by God's perfect love coming to do what we could not do on our own. Right? Jesus, God himself, let me do a different color, came to live among us, to live a perfect human life, the life that you and I were supposed to live. Jesus lived without error. And then he went to the cross. We just celebrated this, right? He went to the cross so that our sins could be settled, so that our record of debt, you and I, we got a record of debt against God. Right, he's keeping track of every sin, every thought, every word, every action we've done against him. We got a record of debt. We have no chance to stand with him, except that Jesus came to the cross to take our record of debt and nail it to the cross with him, so that when he was buried, our debt could be buried with him, to be free and completely separated from us. Now, Jesus' perfect life and his death mean nothing to us if Jesus is still dead. What relevance does Jesus 2,000 years ago have to us today if he is still dead? Zero, none. Let's go find something else to hope in. But since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven alive, that means that Jesus is still alive today, able to offer us an exchange. You and I, 2,000 years later, with our own record of debt, can receive his forgiveness because Jesus is alive today to offer us that exchange, to take our sins on himself and to give us his record of righteousness. The sin that separates us from God can be removed by Jesus. How do we get that exchange? The Bible tells us it's not anything we do. It's faith. It's simply believing what Christ has done for us. It's turning to Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that my sins are forgiven and my relationship with God restored only by your work, Jesus. Do you believe that? Man, you're going to have questions and doubt. You're going to have good days and bad days, but in your soul, do you believe that to be true? When that happens, look, our connection with God can be restored by Jesus. And then, by faith, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, giving us the power of Jesus to actually begin restoring these relationships as well. And by his Spirit in us, we can actually begin to live as God designed us to live. Your thriving as a human being, we believe, ultimately finds its answer in Christ. That he gives us restoration with God, he gives us his Spirit to have our relationships restored with one another. We can actually love one another as Christ loved us because of his presence in us. We can learn to be the community that God created us to be because of his presence in us. We can be the family that our souls long for because of his presence in us. By faith in Christ, we can actually be connected as God designed us to be. So the rest of this series, we'll spend time just talking about how do we now practically build these friendships. Okay, this is step one, right? The command, love one another, honor one another, serve one another. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, we're going to be doing that in our own strength, and I can tell you how good that goes. We're going to fall short real quick, Right? It starts by being reconciled to God with Jesus and by having his Spirit enable us to live this out. Enable us to walk in love. If you are not a Christian today, if you've not trusted the work of Christ on your behalf, the invitation from God today is still the same. Trust him. Just trust him. I wish I could give more words to it. It's simply going, okay, I believe that. I trust it. And he restores us, our relationship with God. And now we start walking out in obedience how to restore that relationship with others. But have you trusted Christ first? If you have, then we must find our deepest relationships among those who are spiritual brothers and sisters. Look, we have friendships all over the place, but our go-to people, our deepest relationships must be those that share the same spiritual DNA as us, that understand and are walking towards the same goal with us. If God's called you to Austin, we invite you to do that here. Look, we are not going to be perfect. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to forget to follow up, or I'm going to drop the ball somewhere, and so is everybody else, and so are you. Let's just admit that. It's okay. It's okay that none of us are perfect, right? Progress is greater than perfection, because we'll never get to perfection. Let's just keep taking one step after another, and part of progress is admitting, dang, I dropped the ball there. I'm sorry. Let's reconcile and move back forward. But here's the problem. I mean, we're created in a culture, we've been marinated in a world of selfish individualism, and we don't want to give people a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance, even though we hope they'll do that for us. We start pushing away, and we don't want to give people another chance, and we don't want to invest and commit. We want to keep chasing greener grass that doesn't exist, thinking that, these people, they're terrible. Let me go try another church or another community, and we're going to eventually find that they're terrible. We're all terrible. None of us are perfect. Let's not chase greener grass. As my good friend Jess said, there's poop in that pasture too. You just don't see it from a distance. If we want to thrive, listen to me, if you want to thrive as a human and in Christ, we need deep relational connection. It takes time, it takes endurance, it takes forgiveness, it takes patience, it takes the Spirit of Christ in us. I pray and I hope that if this is not your home, that you will build that in your church home. Don't expect someone else to build it for you. You go and build it. And if this is your church home, then commit to the people here, because we need you. We're incomplete without you. Build into it, and we will see God thrive in us. As we grow in him, we grow in connection with one another. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.